Good morning. So nice to see you. I want to mention before, while it's on my mind, that we have some folks in here today that join us once a year about this time, and I understand it's their last Sunday with us, and that's Paul and Marilyn Sherman, sitting right here in the blue shirt, or at least Paul is, not Marilyn. And so this is their last Sunday until next year, unless, of course, the Lord returns, and then none of us will be here, I trust. But we're always so nice to see you, and we're glad that you could spend this time with us today. Now, this morning, it's my chore, and you probably have noticed that, to being in James chapter 3 in this work of James here, where he talks about what would appear to be me, which is a pretty dull subject, actually. And I don't much care for talking about me, but there's more to it than that. So I think you're going to see that as we get into this, at least I hope we will. And if I were to ask you where you would place the blame for the problems in our nation, some of you might have a particular political party or person in mind or something else. I wouldn't doubt that. And I think that's all, or both parties for that matter, that are all part of the same rather ugly scenario. But I don't think that's the real problem. Because the real problems, not that I'm denying that we don't need to vote for the right people, etc. Please don't misunderstand me. But the real problem is a spiritual problem. The real problem is the professing church in general. Christ talked about if the salt has lost its savor, if the light is being extinguished, and it has been. The church, as Paul declares in 1 Timothy 3:15, a very significant and important verse, is supposed to be the pillar and support of the truth. It is, in other words, supposed to be the message of God Almighty. And when we're talking about tongues and their importance, and there's some difficult things stated here, the tongue is supposed to be, through God's people, the message of Christ. That's just that simple. We are ambassadors for Christ. So we have today what I believe, and we're just going to get started on it. And you know, I'm not sure. I woke up in the middle of the night last night thinking what a mess my message was, and got up and tried to correct it. And so I don't know what's going to happen here, but what we have here is a warning to the church, and that means all of us, not just me. But it's a warning to the church about the message, and about particularly her teachers, and that happens to be me up here today at least. And that's a very important thing. And this is a very important warning, a warning that's not being heeded. Incur the stricter judgment. So let me pray and ask God's blessing on our time together as we look into His truth together and study His precious Word. Our Father, we are so grateful. Every time we open Your Word, we give thanks to Thee that You have penned it through the prophets, through the apostles. And it's been preserved for us today that we might know the very mind of God. Father, as we look in it today, help me to speak. Help us all to hear. May Thy Spirit, Father, prevail in our lives here that we might know Thee. That's what we need to do. Make this Word precious to us. And even the hard things that are said and the examples that are given, help them to, Father, to be instructive to us during our time on the earth. We pray you would bless this time. Help us to worship you. Help us, Father, to be accurate, to be pleasing to thee. And of course, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, James, in case you haven't noticed, is what I would call a reality guy. He doesn't very well operate on emotions. And some of us are very emotional, and that is not necessarily a bad thing. James, he almost acts like he doesn't have any emotions, you would think, because he just, boy, just bam, right on, sort of hits you between the eyes with everything he does. His style is straight to the point. He's a very serious messenger of Jesus Christ. You know, he was called Camel Knees because he spent so much time in prayer. And keep in mind who this James is. He's the half-brother, physically, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine such a thing? And we, of course, know when we studied the Gospels that at the time of Christ's ministry on the earth, he had not been born again at that time. And it was only later that he came to the knowledge of the truth and became, as we go to Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, he is the chief person leading that council. And appropriately so. But James doesn't want anything to do with veneer. He's a substance person. He wants to clear out all the pretense, and we've already covered that faith without works is dead. It's not really saving faith at all. And now he's going to deal with this whole issue that you and I have, every one of us to one degree or another, and that's a problem of what comes out of the mouth here that we struggle with, all of us to one degree or another. And how we are to be representing his name and how important it is about what we say as representatives of Jesus Christ. Now, strongly implied here is this: let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Implied here is that there is a problem of unqualified persons carelessly speaking in the name of Christ. And this was the earliest of the epistles, most likely. And so this was the early church. And if we took the time, and I'm not going to do that, to go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which was also a very early epistle, and where Paul is dealing with some of the same things, we see that mess that was going on in the Corinthian church, that he had to give instructions, corrective instruction to them. Now, in the early assemblies, it was clear or apparent, very apparent, that the organization of the church had not come about yet. And so they would meet together, and there was a lot of people just standing up and talking and almost getting show-off stuff going on. Very willy-nilly. A lot of chaos and confusion was taking place. And Paul even says in the context of chapter 14, verse 23, that if visitors came into their presence and observed what was going on, they would think that you're mad. I mean, insane. Not mad like you're angry. And he closes out that whole section with the statement that in verse 40, that all things must be done properly and in order. Now, what is the church representing? Jesus Christ. Is God a God of confusion? Is God a God of heresy? Is God a God of disorder? And we see something of that today in churches. I'm amazed. I try to keep up with the stuff that goes on. I look at things on the TV set, and some of the stuff that I see, I just cannot believe. But that's done in the name of Christ. And at the same time, there's also a recognition. As Jesus Christ said just before he went to the cross to preparing his disciples in John 15, that you need to abide in me. Abide in Christ. Cling to him. And today that means being in his word. He is the word. Remember that. Abide with Christ. Be a person of prayer. Be leaning upon him and trusting him continually. He says, "For without me, you can do nothing." And that's what we do when we start trying to do things our own way. So the point is, the word, the witness, and the testimony of God must be carried out not only at the highest degree of man's personal ability, but ultimately by the Spirit, as we are as ambassadors for Christ. It should be done with accuracy, not with careless talk, not with watered-down doctrine, not with willy-nilly thoughtless speech or mere entertainment, but according to God's Word. I want you to turn with me over, and this was not part of James, but turn with me over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, as the church was organized. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here is the qualifications for an elder, a pastor, a leader in the church. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office, of overseer, that's elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, you might think that James was basically telling anybody, let not many be teachers, that he was basically saying, don't even try. Don't even move in that direction. I want to discourage anybody from being a teacher of the Word of God, being about his business in some formal sense. That's not what he's saying. It's a good thing to aspire to be an elder, a leader. He says, a good thing to serve. But if we go on to read all of these qualifications, they are rigid. There's a very high standard of personal testimony surrounding it. Why? Because we're talking about the things of Christ. Why shouldn't there be? Look at the last part of verse 2, 3:2. It says, able to teach. Able to teach. And I think that is really expanded on if you look over in Titus, a few pages over from that, in Titus chapter 2, where the qualifications are also given. If you look at Titus 2, no, it's Titus 1, excuse me, verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. There's this tremendous amount of thought and effort and correction and reality and truth that must be present with the man of God that gets up to teach the Word of God. And I'm not saying that for pat me on the back. Please don't think that. That's not true at all. But it's the faithful Word, notice, able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. There is an ability here that is required. And if we took the time to contrast this with the warning of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that in the latter days, which we're in now, instead of hearing exactly what he's talking here about with sound doctrine, people want to have their ears tickled. They want to heap to themselves teachers in accordance with their own fleshly ideas. That's never what the Word of God is about. The Word of God is dealing with sinners. Not trying to promote sinners, but trying to get sinners to come out of darkness into the marvelous light. To get sinners to come out from among themselves and put their hope in Christ alone. Isn't that so? Now look over in Ephesians chapter 4, another very important passage with regard to this same dialogue. Ephesians chapter 4, look at what God has done for us. And the church is to be the extension of that in this very dispensation. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Paul says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. There's our teacher thing again. Why? So we can have our ears tickled? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be growing in Christ's likeness. We take in this Word, and more we should have the mind of God, the mind of Christ, and that we're living it as a witness and a testimony before others, that they could see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And you'll notice that it's He gave. It's not something that man could drum up or of himself. But it's God who's the one that's causing these things to happen. And so with that, no person, back to our passage, James 3, is supposed to set himself up as a pastor or an elder or a teacher. It must be obvious that God is working to bring such about. And He does that providentially. In our time, it is God-fearing leaders of a church that have the responsibility to identify and prayerfully superintend the message and messengers. So please let us be mindful of this. Because what is Satan trying to do? He's trying to destroy the church, and he's doing a real good job of it. Do you realize that? If he can destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ anywhere and everywhere, and he's hard at work using every conceivable method and idea, he wants to destroy the church. And so James is here, under inspiration, clearly addressing a careless attitude regarding the significant role of teaching God's Word. And why? Because it has an influential danger associated with the tongue. Now, in a practical way, what happens when God's professing messengers abuse, twist, apostatize the true message of the Bible? It becomes something other than God's message, doesn't it? And it's not only then worthless, but it's destructive. Is Christ honored? Is it beneficial? No. It can't be. It is the truth that sets men free. It is the Word of God that must actively work in the heart. God doesn't use error. God doesn't use evil to bring men and women into new creaturehood and to be born again. Not that any spokesman is perfect. That's not what we're talking about here. In fact, he's going to deal with that when we get to verse 2. But it is the greatest dereliction, the greatest injustice with the highest consequence when somebody is teaching in the name of Christ and they have no business doing it. So, with that, and in the middle of the night, it struck me last night that I could preach a whole sermon, maybe two or three of them, on the first two little words there of chapter 3, verse 1. Let not. Let not. All the commentaries I read just fly through that. Don't pay any attention to it. See, I was thinking that the onus was upon me as the teacher. Where's the onus on the let not? It's on the church of the living God, isn't it? It's the church. By the way, that's you as well as me. That's the elders, yes, but that's also you as part of this church. Let not. And he doesn't say here that the teachers are the only ones to be judged. Yeah, they're going to get a double whammy of judgment, but all will be judged. Not long ago, Jan and I were having a conversation with some friends that attend one of the large churches that apparently has recently gone through some changes. And one of the things that she said was, we got this new man in there and we actually started hearing the truth. We actually started hearing the truth. Now, that's a direct quote. And, of course, that kind of floored me. I was, you know, my mind's working. Well, what were you hearing before? And don't you think we ought to start asking some questions? And if you weren't hearing the truth, what on earth were you doing in that church? What is the church for? The pillar and support of the truth. And if you weren't hearing it before and you didn't know it, how do you know you're hearing it now? There's lots of things that seem to come up in my little silly mind. But there's some ownership here. Let not. I see these ministries that there's oceans of people, just amazing to me, that flow into these places. And they're all claiming Christ. And yet, when I start listening to the message, you know, we don't really need this, do we? Makes a nice prop. What do we need that for? I can summarize the Word of God for you. God loves you just the way you are. You know what your problem is? Your problem is you don't understand that God loves you. You don't understand that. Now, I want you, everybody here, to look to the person on your right. Now, look to the person on your left. Do they look like you? Well, now, some of them may a little bit. They have two eyes and two ears and so forth. But you see, nobody looks just like you. You're special. You're unique. You're precious. And what you really need to do is start loving yourself. You need to reach way down inside of you and pull up who you really are, and start realizing it. Because you have tremendous potential inside of you. And you know, your problem is also that you don't have enough faith in yourself as your special person that you are. And so you need to start thinking better. When people throw out some old ugly thoughts, filter that junk away. Get rid of it. Start thinking good thoughts. Change your attitude. Do it. And by the way, some of you here are not blessed as you should be. You know why? You're not giving enough to the church. Because you can't outgive God. So I would suggest to you, you put a big fat check back there in the box today. And maybe this next week, God will bless you. I think I'll get back to the Word. Amen. I hope you get the idea. And there's some truth mixed in with all of that, but there's also a lot of nonsense, isn't there? Because we're not here to look to ourselves. We're here to look to Christ. And we're here to look to His Word. And we need to be told the truth. And so this word, teachers here, let not many of you become teachers, didaskalos, is used in a broad sense of a master, a doctor, or merely an instructor. But it's one who takes an authoritative position to guide others spiritually. Now, we're all to be lights. We're all to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. We're all ambassadors for Christ. But these take a special or particular place. This word teacher is the same word that was used of Jesus Christ. And so it's considered a position of honor. And it was recognized as such in that day. And today it's an office within the church or a leadership position within the church. And even though I know today that idea has been diminished, in fact, I think it's probably about one rung below a used car salesman or a politician, it should be a position that is honored. Would you look back again at 1 Timothy chapter 5? The Lord is sending us some rain, I hear. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Hope that everybody roll their windows up. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 17. The elders, that's the leaders there, the pastor, the teachers as well, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And if you'll notice, even in the next verse, he talks about the doing what God says. There are, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. In other words, this is a person doing well. He's talking about doing well in accordance with the Scripture. Not just doing any old thing. And these are to be honored. And why? Because they will incur, as James says, the stricter judgment. Now, consider the words of Christ during His time on the earth. You know that He was gracious to sinners. He didn't blow away the woman at the well. He didn't blow away the woman caught in adultery. He went and ate with Zacchaeus and countless others, including the disciples themselves, were not exactly the most wonderful group of men. But when it came to the Pharisees, the leaders and teachers of that day, He had some real nice things to say about them. If you read Matthew 23, "You brood of vipers, you serpents, you whitewashed sepulchers." He had, well, that's not very politically correct, He had terrible things to say to them. Why? Because Luke 12:48, Christ says, whom much is given, much is required. And those privileged to take stewardship are warned to be mindful of the degree of accountability. So James here begins, really, so to speak, spiritually at the top of the church. My tongue as a leader. really everybody's tongue, but my tongue as a leader is very important. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter has some things to say about this. And verse 1 to 4. Therefore I urge you, or exhort you, the elders among you, so as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. What are we supposed to be doing? Shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock, and notice, of God. It needs nourishment from God. How can I possibly shepherd God's true people if I'm not giving them God's Word, where He tells us, like newborn babes, yearn for the pure milk of the Word. He says, study to show thyself approved. And He says here about our motive, not under compulsion, voluntarily, literally, according to God. Not for sordid gain, not lording it over. He is very clear. Please look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul, with the Ephesian elders, just before he went to Jerusalem to have his head removed, look at verse 26, and he's talking to them at his departure. And he says, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the gospel will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The whole purpose of God. What is a teacher supposed to do? Declare the whole purpose of God. And even in that following verses, he warns them, because the evil one is going to be trying to destroy what you have, even from your very midst. Men are going to rise. They're going to rise up. Savage wolves, he calls them in verse 29. Speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. To tickle people's ears. You see how clear the instruction is from God's Word? And I know that for most of you, this is a reiteration. You say, well, I already know that. Why in the world are you talking about this? Well, it's like we're thick. We forget or whatever. I don't know. It's almost like we have our head buried in the sand and what's going on around us. And all of us are in the let not category. And that includes our support of ministries that are not preaching Christ. That means our propping up of ministries that are not preaching Christ. That means our encouragement to ministries that are not preaching Christ. And that means honor to false teachers that are not preaching Christ. All of that is wrong. Christ said, if you're not for me, you're against me. I don't know how much clearer the Bible can be on this subject. And so, back to our text, he gets into verse 2. So, we're talking here about the purity of the instruction and the teachers, the purity of what they speak with their lips, of what they honor with their lips, of what they proclaim with their lips. And then he says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. This is, what do we expect from a teacher? The for there could just as well be translated since or because. It connects with the previous statement to bring clarity. And he says we all stumble in many ways. Stumble is tayo, which means trip up or fail, and he's talking here in the spiritual realm. No one has reached being error-free. I think God has so ordained it that way that when you start, you know, and I find myself doing that. I listen to this fellow over here, and he's pretty good on that, and then I start listening to something else he says, you know, and you find that almost at every turn that you go to, there's no man to follow other than Jesus Christ. But we got to be in a church listening to somebody. So how do we know? He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. He's addressing the teacher here. He's a perfect man in what he says. Perfect is that word, teleos. We have looked at it any number of times. We just looked at it in Ephesians 4:13. Look at that again real quickly, because it's part of the whole goal of what God is doing. Until we all obtain, he's given all these different gifts to the church, to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a teleos man, a mature man. It's a word for maturity. Now, in this life, there is no perfection in that, but there is something being addressed here of continuing down what? A process of sanctification that if you're in Christ Jesus that you're in. You're engaged in sanctification. You started out as a baby in Christ, and you start moving down that road if you're in His Word and in His church, and you're learning and growing, and you're having experiences in your life and problems and difficulties, and iron is sharpening iron, and you're being tried in the fire, and you're going to come forth as gold, etc., etc. And you're being made into the image of His Son. So he's talking here about somebody that's a little bit further down the road of sanctification. Now, Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And he says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Now, he's not talking about this matinee kind of love or the soap opera, soapbox love. He's talking about love in the Bible, the love of Christ, that He died for our sins. He's talking about true love. And when we start growing in Christ, we become Christ-like. God is love. And the manifestation of that growth in Christ is love for God, love for His Word, love for others. Or we could say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, He says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Somebody's wanting to know, what is the will of God for me? Your sanctification. Your growth in Jesus Christ. Or our theme, Philippians 3:10. Paul says that I may know Him. That's growth. Know Him. Nothing is better than knowing Jesus Christ. And he expresses it in the ways in which not just know Him theoretically or just mere facts and figures, but know Him experientially in life. So because I'm to be growing in Christ, the fellowship even of His suffering. And even Paul would say in that context, not that I've obtained. I haven't attained. But I press on. But Paul was a mature man. Not perfect. Now, when he spoke for God, he was perfect. But he's pressing on. And that's what Romans 12:2 means when it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by going to church and being entertained. No. by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and teleos, perfect or mature. Same word again. And so the person that is the teacher here in James' explanation is, if he does not stumble in what he says, James 3:2, he is a mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. If I am going to speak for God, I need to be able with some degree of maturity to be able to bridle my mouth. And believe you me, that's hard for me. So it's a work of God, it isn't me. And that's why Paul would say to Timothy about leaders in the church in 1 Timothy 3:6 that they're not to be a new convert. They're to have maturity in order to be an elder. Now look at the second part of verse 2. He says, able to bridle the whole body as well. Bridle is a word which means lead in a direction. Just like we're talking about a horse, and he will talk about a horse. He's able to lead his entire body in the right direction, in a direction towards Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. In a direction towards relationship and fellowship with Him. Our speech and what we say indicates our spiritual maturity. Do you know that? All a person has to do is open their mouth and start talking to you. It won't take you very long to figure out where they're coming from. What are you saying to others? I'm not trying to put us on a guilt trip. I'm just saying that's the way it is. God made us that way. Now, in verse 3, he says, now, if we put the bits in the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Here, he's going to use the analogy of the actual horse. And he's saying that if the tongue moves if the bit and bridle in the horse, you're able to control the horse where he goes, at least to some degree. In fact, if you and I we're going to ride a horse, and I don't know about you, I'm not much of a horseman. I've been on them a few times. But if you're going to ride a horse and you got two horses out here, and one of them's got a bit and bridle on and the other one doesn't, maybe they both have a saddle, but you're going to jump on there and take off. Which one of those horses do you want? You ever tried to ride a horse without a bit and bridle? Ain't going to happen, unless you're maybe Roy Rogers or something. But if they've got a bit and bridle, you can control that horse who is much larger and much stronger than you are. And you can get that horse to go in the direction where you want. Well, most of them anyway. I've had some stubborn horses that I've ridden before that took me under branches of trees and things to scrape me off. But you get the idea. Now, our bit and bridle for you and me, being compared to horses, is our tongue. And what James is saying is, just like the horse is controlled by the bit and bridle, if you and I are showing by our conversation, by our words that come out of our mouth, that the Holy Spirit of God is controlling us, where our affections lie, where our love is, and where our thinking processes are, then that's going to be the rest of our body as well. Look with me just for a moment at Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Look at the words of Christ here. So fitting for this. Verse 36 and 37. But if I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment. That ought to sober us right there. But notice what he also says. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's exactly what James is saying. What comes out of your mouth justifies who you are or condemns you for who you are. Now, he's going to talk a whole lot more about that. You're one minute praising God, and the next minute spewing out profanity, and so forth and so on. We could get on a very heavy guilt trip here. But the point is that a man's mouth reflects his heart. You know, there's a direct connection right here to my heart, and my heart being who I really am. Not the pump in there, but who I really am as a person is directly connected with what comes out of my mouth. Amen? It's who we are. So the issue in these first three verses is this. Be cautious in becoming a teacher or in selecting a teacher, because those that are teaching have a special accountability before God. And the measure is maturity. And the measure of maturity is consistency with the Word of God. And this is fitting, because even Christ said, it's not what enters the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth. And that what we are supposed to be speaking as ambassadors for Christ is exactly what he wants us to speak. Oh, and there's a lot of things to be said for that. We can't deal with that today. But is this of interest and concern to you? And especially as you select a church, as you select a teacher, a preacher, who you're going to sit under and listen to them talk about the things of God, the things that are most important, the things that are eternal. Your very soul depends on it. And then in verses 4 and 5, and I know I've got to close down here. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. He uses another analogy of a ship. Now, whereas he used the horse for the analysis of the readiness of a man to be a preacher, now he points to the ramification of how the tongue affects or influences others. And here's this great ship. And it's being pushed and pressed by wind. And yet, by contrast, a relatively small rudder is guiding that ship as to where it will go. That rudder has powerful influence on that ship, is the point. That rudder has powerful influence on that ship. And he says in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. And he goes on to say, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The mouth and our lips and our speech and our tongue is not insignificant. It's the most significant thing that we have. Think of someone like Adolf Hitler. He was able with his speeches to move a nation to do incredibly evil and hideous things. For people to violate their conscience, to violate anything that could be considered righteous at all. Murdering people, causing war and havoc and millions of deaths throughout the world. Or how about a Jim Jones? In the name of Christianity, which it wasn't, of course, had people doing ridiculous things and even finally drinking Kool-Aid that was full laced to commit suicide. And today, Sadly, there's so much rubbish coming out of people's mouths in the name of Christ and in so-called places of worship that isn't Christ at all. And they're leading people down a path that is not the narrow way that leads to life, but it is the broad road that leads to destruction, and it is the road that leads to hell. The power of the tongue. I will close with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Very quickly, look at the words of Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2, and I'll begin in verse 3. He says, our exhortation, here is he's coming to this Thessalonian group of new Christians, does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. He's not in this thing as got some agenda to pull the wool over somebody's eyes. But just as you've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with God, that's what we want, to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak. Not as pleasing men, look at that. Not ear tickling. We don't need that. You and I need the truth. But God who examines our hearts. We're more concerned. Are you more concerned about what God thinks than what somebody else thinks? Oh, please be. Notice he says, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Here is, first of all, the purity of God's word and the purity of their motive. And then verses 7 and 8, he says, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become very dear to us. There is the purity in total commitment. This is somebody willing to give themselves for Christ. Give themselves for others on behalf of Christ. No agenda, no hook and crook in there. Oh, my friend, this is the purity of the tongue and that maturity that goes with it of the one that needs to be the teacher that's pointing to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because that's what we all need. That's what every man bound up in sin needs. And when this place is seen in this place, maybe God will be pleased to move and act in true salvation, so that we won't play church. We won't just be religious. But we'll see the movement of God in spirit in the lives of people where they can be transformed, be new creatures in Christ. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus. Oh, nothing's better than that. Come out of darkness into marvelous light. May it begin right here with us. Let me pray, please. Father, we thank you that you have given teachers. You have moved in the hearts of men. You have given your testimony. And we have your word, and we are without excuse. Oh, precious Lord, we desire to see your glory. And we desire to see it in the lives of people, transformed by your grace. Oh, Lord, that we might all of us walk together in this life with a special joy in our heart because we know Thee and serve Thee truly and help others to see Jesus Christ and take up the cross and follow Him and love Him. Please help these studies, Father, to permeate our minds and our hearts as only You can do. And of course, glorify the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.